Back in December of 2022, which feels like, good night, feels like it's been 10 years ago in some ways. Also feels like it's been like 2 months, but in December of 2022, Pastor Scott had just been voted back in as the lead pastor. If you're new, don't let that freak you out, like it was a good thing, okay? Pastor Scott had been voted back in as the lead pastor of Valley Creek, and he wasn't even technically like on the job yet, and he came into my office and he sat down on the little $10 bid FTA couch in my office. And if you know, you know. And he sat down, closed the door, and he's like, "Hey, listen, one of my priorities in coming back is I want the South Wilson campus to thrive." And I was like, "Hey, me too," And so what they did is that began like a series of conversations for us where we would just get together and talk and pray and think and brainstorm. And so to make a long story not as long as it could be, that led to like a series of conversations again over the course of a few months. Over time, we kind of broadened that conversation out to include like some different people. So it wasn't just us, you know, we wanted to hear from other people, both inside the church and then outside of the church, did some consulting and those sorts of things. Then eventually that conversation got brought to you a little over a year ago, August of 2023. We had a couple of meetings right after church, where we said, "Hey, we want to like just invite you guys into a conversation that we're having and kind of see what you think about it." And so it was kind of at that point we announced like, "Hey, we're thinking about the possibility of beginning the process of moving this campus from being a campus of Valley Creek Baptist Church to becoming its own local autonomous church." I mean, that autonomous just means self-governing, right? And so fast forward, that was in August last year, fast forward to this past December. And the church as a whole, both campuses together, voted. We took a vote, a formal vote to, are we actually going to do this? Are we going to begin the process of transitioning to become an autonomous church? And 97, 98% of you said, yes, we are. And so if you are the 2-3% in the room, I'm glad you're here, okay? We are rolling forward. And so from that vote, we've been working, moving forward to try and go from being a campus of Valley Creek to being an autonomous local church. And then fast forward from December to this past February, so we're like 6-7 months ago now, and we brought another proposal for you, and we brought some members of our church to form this, we just called it a transition team because we didn't really know what else to call it. And those men and women have, let's do this. If you're on the transition team, will you stand up? Don't be shy. Oh, yeah. Go ahead, Tracy, come on. We got a couple in the back, all right. Hey, give these guys a hand one because they've been working very hard. All right. They've been working really hard behind the scenes to kind of advance the ball down the field, okay? And that wasn't the whole team. We've got some more people that are working, volunteering in kids ministry and that sort of stuff this morning. But they've been really, like, working really hard behind the scenes to kind of move the ball down the field because, man, I don't know if you know this or not, like, there's no, like, really clear step-by-step for how to do this, right? Like, it's not, there is no, like, you don't turn to, like, Second Opinions 316 and it's like, here's how to transition a campus into a church. Like, we're kind of building the plane while we're flying it here, okay? And if you're, listen, and so far we're still in the air. So, but they've been working really hard behind the scenes, just a lot of logistical stuff that, like, you don't necessarily think of when it comes to trying to transition a campus to a church. And plus, like, not only is there not a step-by-step thing, like, this is kind of new. Like, it's, from what I'm reading, it's becoming a more and more common trend. But we're kind of on the front side of this thing. So it's like the first time I've ever been trendy in my life, okay? But we're on the front side of what seems to be a growing trend. Man, if I'm just honest with you, there's been times where it's been like super confusing. There's been times where it's been like really challenging. The entire process has been really slow, slower than I like, which is probably good that we're going slow. And I'm just being real with you. Like it's been a process. It will continue to be a process. We're not crossing the finish line by any means. But there's a quote I read probably close to a year ago now. It is a book called One Assembly, and the author he's writing, he's kind of like encouraging churches to begin thinking a little differently about multi-site stuff. And so he has this quote. I usually don't read quotes this long, but it's so good that I'm just going to read it in its entirety, and I'm going to trust that you'll bear with me. All right? Here's what he writes. He says, "The birth of any new and independent organization, team, family, battalion, club, or other corporate entity typically requires a time of transition." And then he gives this illustration. He says, a man leaves his father and mother for college. At some point, they stop paying for his rent. Then at some point, they stop paying for his car insurance. Then his phone bill. Eventually, they stop declaring him as a dependent on their taxes, and he pays his own. Then he unites to a wife and has children. And somewhere through that whole process, we call him an adult, and the U.S. Census Bureau decides he's his own household. And then he says this, "Likewise, becoming a church in the real world and not on paper happens in stages." Right? It's not just the flip of a switch. It's from one stage to the next to the next. And so, man, that's where we find ourselves at this morning. Like, this is an important stage for us in part of this transition. Again, this is not the end of the road, okay, but it's a pretty significant stage for us. So here's my plan for this morning. We're going to announce what will be the new name for this campus, okay? And what will be the new name for this church. So we're going to do that. Then I'm going to jump pretty quickly into Jeremiah 29 that I told you about just a minute ago. And then on the backside of that, we're going to pray, and then we're going to celebrate. Sound good? I'm glad you said yes, because that's what we were doing regardless. So, all right, here we go. Let's start with the name, okay? I don't think I've ever been so nervous for something in my life. So after a series of conversations and workshops and brainstorming and meetings, let me say this. I would rather try to name another kid before I tried to, like, come up with the name of a church, okay? Like, it was almost enough for me to be like, you know what? This is a bad idea. We don't need to do this anymore. But here's kind of where we landed, all right? The name for what is currently the South Wilson campus, what it will be in the future, I'll give you some details around that, is Heartland City Church. Okay, that's what we're moving with. I'm glad that's the response we got, all right? Heartland City Church, all right? That encourages me. Okay. All right. So let me address the elephant in the room, okay? Because for some of you, I know this is going to be one. You guys remember that really old commercial? I think it was like Arby's or something. They're like, "Where's the beef?" You remember that? Some of you guys are sitting here right now and you're like, "Where's the Baptist?" Okay? Now, and that's a thing, all right? So now some of you could not care any less whether Baptist isn't. Some of my Baptist friends are like, right? Okay, but I also know, like, because I've heard from some of you, like, how will people know what we believe? How will people know who we are? Right? Are we still going to be a Baptist church? Okay, let me answer. The answer is yes, we're still going to be a Baptist church, because not only have we partnered with the Kentucky Baptist Convention and some other organizations that are definitely Baptist, I, your pastor, am convictionally Baptist. Like, I believe Baptist doctrine is most consistent with what we see in the New Testament, all right? So we will continue as a Baptist church, all right? In fact, confession time, right? Whenever people would say to me, like, "What about Baptist?" my snarky response wanted to be like, "What do you think it means to be Baptist?" It's more than just the name on the building, right? It's like what we actually believe. And so One of the distinctives of Baptist doctrine is that Baptists believe in the autonomy of the local church, the self-governing of the local church. In other words, Baptist doctrine believes, we believe, that no one from outside of our church should have any authority over our church. So you could make a really strong case that we're actually becoming more Baptist by transitioning from a campus to an autonomous church, all right? But let me give you, here's kind of the framework that we kind of worked through and how we arrived at the name. Is one, as I'm going to try to articulate a little better here in just a minute, is we just want to be a church that's rooted in the local community, okay? And if you drive through E-Town, Heartland is on everything. Heartland this, Heartland that, Heartland, right? And we just want to, we just want to be a part of the community, okay? More on that in a minute. The second thing is we try to think through this through the lens of people who are unchurched or dechurched, okay? And because I think that's one, that's who we're supposed to reach, okay? I know people are moving into the area, and we're going to we'll take whoever wants to come be a part of what we're doing here, right? But we wanted to think through the lens of what will unchurched, dechurched people think when they drive by and see the name on the front of the building? And the reality is, okay, denominational names, all of them, not just Baptists, all of them come with some sort of preconceived thoughts or feelings or stereotypes, both fair and unfair. And that's true of all of them, okay? And so kind of just where I know I am, and I think tried to articulate this to the team, is just that I would rather somebody walk in here on a Sunday morning, disagree with the scrawny guy on stage, and then leave, which has happened, mind you. I would rather that happen than somebody never step foot in here because they see a name on the building and there's already some associations and some assumptions. It's I don't want to be a part of that. Okay, so that's just kind of where we landed. Okay, we can chat about that some more. Okay, and plus at the end of the day, I'm just inclined to believe that Jesus is far more concerned with what's being taught from this pulpit and what's being lived out in the lives of people that call this place their church home than with whatever name is on the front of the building. All right? So, Heartland City Church will be the name. We are hoping to begin functioning under that name beginning in January. Okay? Now, we will not be fully autonomous, independent at that point. Okay? I want to make that really clear. Because again, this thing happens in stages. There is no playbook for how this is supposed to work. So we're just doing the best we know with the wisdom that we've gleaned. So timeline, our hope is to begin functioning under that name in January, and then that'll be for a limited time. And then eventually, once we get some things in order, fully transition to being a fully autonomous church at a later date. We'll keep you updated on that as we get closer, all right? Best illustration that I could, actually, I didn't think of it. Somebody from our transition team did. Casey McCreary, if you know her, she's attends the other campus. But anyways, her illustration was it's we're entering into the engagement period, okay? We've put a ring on it. We're committed, moving that direction. We've already bought the towels and the linens with our name on them, okay? We're moving our things into our new home, okay? But it's still got some things to get in order before we actually have the ceremony and sign the marriage certificate, okay? So that's just kind of where we are, all right? So listen, I want to be an open book, so if you have any questions about that, would love to talk to you after service. If you have any complaints, I would direct you to the transition team. You wanted those specifically, right, Tracy? Tracy will take your complaints if you have them, okay? All right, I'll tell you what, let's do this. I'm gonna pray for us, because we're kind of going from announcement to actually sermon now. So I'm gonna pray for us just to kind of reorient our hearts and minds, and then we'll jump in. All right, Father, we come to you this morning. I'm excited. Man, my heart has been full this morning just thinking of how we get to celebrate this picture of salvation and new life and baptisms. And my own heart's been full just watching my family lead us in worship and just having my own family here, extended family. My heart is full this morning. So I just come to you, Lord, with a real spirit of gratitude. And Lord, I pray that now as we kind of transition from excitement and announcements and transition updates, I pray, Lord, that we would go from not only just being excited, but being expectant for you to move, to speak to us this morning through your word. And so would you, Lord, give us ears to hear what you want to say through your word. And then, Lord, make us not just hearers, but doers. Lord, help us to not just hear and memorize the things that your word has to say to us this morning, but Lord, to live them out. That's what we're called to. So would you help us by your spirit? Pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So after the longest introduction ever, Jeremiah 29, I promise I will not keep it. Listen, I also heard that Andrew preached for like 50 minutes last week. So I'm like, listen, anything under 50 minutes and like you guys are getting like it's like a shortcut, right? So let's do this. Jeremiah 29, okay? Let me give you some context to this, right? Everything happens in context. Jeremiah 29 happens in context. We love verse 11. We're not covering verse 11 today, okay? Here's what's happening. In Jeremiah 29, God's people, God warned his people through the Old Testament that he had given them laws and commands and statutes and rules like for their good. He'd given them boundaries, right? Boundaries are a good thing. He had given them boundaries for how they were to exist in relationship with him. And God warned them, though, like if you step outside of these boundaries, you rebel against my good rules and commands, like there will be consequences for that, okay? And he promised that specifically that he would execute his judgment by giving them over into like the hands of their enemies. He would deliver them into their enemies. And so that's where the people of God find themselves here in Jeremiah 29, okay? They're in exile, right? God kept his word because God always keeps his word. They sinned, they rebelled, they turned their backs on God, and God said, fine, if that's what you want, then have at it, okay? And he turns them over to their enemies. So they're living as exiles. What that means is they are living as strangers and foreigners in a land and a home that was not their own, okay? They've been, like, removed from the land that God had given them. Now they're living in, like, a foreign culture. And if you're familiar with your Bible, think, like, Daniel living in Babylonian captivity. They're just in exile. They're living in a place that's not theirs, okay? And all the while, they're being lied to, okay, by these false prophets. And these false prophets were basically encouraging them to, hey, just distance yourselves, withdraw from the culture, right? Kind of get over here in your holy huddle, just wait it out until this thing passes, because eventually God's going to restore you to the land. So you just pull back and just wait for that day. Right? Because God did promise them. Like, yes, he promised to deliver them into the hands of their enemies, but he also promised them, I will bring you back into your land. Okay? I will restore you. You will be disciplined for your sin, but I will restore you. And so, but these prophets were like, you know what? God's going to restore us. Let's just not do anything. Let's just wait here. Okay? But what we see in our text this morning is that God is going to make it really clear to his people, people of Israel, that even though they've been delivered into exile, they're surrounded by sort of a hostile culture, God's plan was never for them to just like withdraw into a holy huddle in the corner. All right? So look with me, Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, through the prophet Jeremiah, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, So here's God's words through Jeremiah to his people. Verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. I love this line. Multiply there and do not decrease. Verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. We'll stop there. The language that Jeremiah uses here, it honestly kind of like, is harkens the right word? Harkens back to Genesis, okay, the Genesis account where God creates everything, right? Creates Adam and Eve, and he puts them in the middle of the garden. And he says, hey, I want you to take the garden. I want you to work it and keep it. I want you to exercise dominion, okay? And then he brings Adam a woman like him, right? He brings him Eve. And he says, all right, you be fruitful and multiply. Okay, so you got this language of sort of cultivating and creating like order and multiplication. Like it's looking back into Genesis. And all that in Genesis, this is God's words to humanity, like before sin and brokenness entered the world. Okay, so God's plan was for humanity to bring things into order, right? To execute like dominion and exercise authority and to multiply, right? To be like involved in God's creation. Okay? This was God's perfect design for humanity. Okay. Then fast forward from Genesis to here in Jeremiah 29. Things are far from perfect. Okay, this is a post-Genesis 3, sin has entered the world, things are broken. They're in the context they're in because of their own sin and rebellion, right? They're surrounded by a culture that's like hostile to who they are, to what they believe, to the faith that they proclaim. Okay, they've been kicked out of their home. And yet, here, God is calling his people to the same sort of work, right? He says, hey, engage, build, grow, multiply, pray, work for the welfare of the city where I have sent you. Right? Don't miss that. This is like they're not where they are by accident. Twice in that text, God says, hey, this is the city where I have sent you. This is my doing. I'm putting you there. Okay? And so here's what I want you to see is that God's call on his people does not change dependent on the circumstances going on around them. When things were perfect in Genesis 3, God's saying, hey, work, cultivate, multiply. Here in Jeremiah 29, everything is broken, everything's gone wrong. And what's God saying? Work, engage, cultivate, multiply, right? Because and God never changes. Right? He's the same yesterday, today, forever. His word never changes. His word for his people was the same in Genesis 1 and 2 when everything was perfect as it is here in Jeremiah 29 when things are not perfect, far from perfect. Okay? God is calling his people to be a faithful presence among a faithless people in a faithless place. That's what he's calling them to. Right, faithful presence among faithless people in a faithless place. Now, what in the world does this have to do with South Wilson becoming Heartland City Church? It's a great question. I can tell that you're asking it right now by the looks on your faces. Okay, let me try to connect a few dots for you. Okay, here's the first thing. One, we, the church, are God's chosen people. Right? That's in the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel. God created a nation for himself. He said, you are my chosen people. But as you move into the New Testament and you go through the life of Jesus, and then Jesus lives a perfect life, dies on the cross for the sins of the world. He raises back to life. Then he gives his disciples a mission. He says, hey, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of all nations. So all of a sudden, what happens then is as the gospel goes forth, people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue become followers of Jesus. They become God's chosen people, the church. That's what we are. If you're here, you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior. You're part of the church. You're God's chosen people, right? We're talking about this on Wednesday nights in... we're doing a study through 1 Peter. You should come if you're not already coming. It's a great time, okay? Right, we are God's chosen people. And here's the second thing. Like the nation of Israel in Jeremiah 29, we too are living in exile. Right, you and I, right now, living in exile. And I know you're like, but I'm 100% American, right? I was born here. Okay, but this is not your home, right? It's not. Like, regardless, whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, like, this is temporary. Okay, everything you see around you, the world as you know it right now, it's temporary. We're all living in exile. Listen, the reality is all of humanity has been living in exile ever since Adam and Eve took and ate of the fruit. Right, we were created to live in relationship with God, close proximity to Him, in His presence. Right, that's what we were created for. The moment Adam and Eve took the fruit and ate it, they were what? They were banished from the garden, and we all descend from them. Like we've been living in exile ever since Genesis 3. Okay. Now, here's the promise of the gospel. Is that for those who have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, believed in His life, death, resurrection, we're also promised to return to that same like proximity and presence that we lost back in Genesis 3. So like the people of Israel, they were promised to be like taken back to their land, right? You're going to be in exile for a while, but I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to give you back into your land. Listen, for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, like that awaits us. Like, we're here temporarily. The Lord's going to bring us home to be in close proximity to Him, in His presence. Right? But right now, we are exiles. We're living in a world that is not our home. We're living in a world, in a culture that's like increasingly hostile to what we would proclaim. Right? And here's the truth. As exiles, like we're going to be pulled in one of two ways. We're going to be pulled in one of two ways. We're going to be pulled, if you think of it like a spectrum, or maybe like a tug of war would be more accurate. We're either going to be pulled towards like withdrawing, okay? Like take a step back. Things are bad out there. Let's just get over here where it's safe and kind of hang out. Or we're going to be pulled towards, you know what? That looks fun. Let's go mix and mingle and be a part of it. Let's just assimilate, give ourselves over to the direction that the world as we know it is going. Right? Those are the two tensions we're going to be pulled as exiles. Okay. Now here's the deal. Like one of those feels not as bad as the other. Right? If we're honest, it feels like it's not quite as bad to just hang out over here in our holy huddle, wait for the bad to pass, wait for Jesus to come back, and then everything will be fine. That feels less dangerous. And yet I would remind you of what the false prophets were telling the people of Israel. The false prophets were saying, hey, this will be over soon. Play it safe. Withdraw. Retreat. God's going to take you back to the homeland eventually. Just wait it out. And what is Jeremiah? I didn't even read the verse. Verse 8 says, he's talking about those prophets, and he says, hey, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying in my name. So the God of Israel, our God, right, we're God's people, even though it may feel less dangerous to withdraw and say, you know what, let's just huddle up over here and wait it out. I read this as the God of the Bible saying, like, that's exactly what I'm telling you not to do. Right? You're not supposed to just curl up in the corner in the fetal position and wait until Jesus returns. Right? I'm calling you to get involved. Right? I'm calling you to get in the game, right? I'm not talking about over here assimilation, let's just be like the world, but I am saying like we've been called into the world. We're not to be of the world, but we are called into it. Right? You can't reach people unless you're in the world. Right? You gotta meet people where they are, okay? So here's what we're called to. Here's kind of I said this earlier, right? Here's the third thing. So we are God's chosen people. We are living in exile. Here's what we're called to. We are called to be a faithful presence among faithless people in a faithless place. That's what we're called to be. Right? The Bible has us all over it. Salt, light. That's what we're called to. We're called to be distinct. We're called to be different. But we are not called to be distant. Okay? I mean, like, the text itself says that God sent his people into this place. Okay, I'm pretty sure I've preached this ever since I've been here, 3.5 years. You are here because this is exactly where God wants you right now. Like, in this moment. You may think you're here in E-Town because the military brought you here. You may think you're here because a job brought you here. You may think you're here because you chased a man or a woman here. I don't know your story. You may, whatever. And I'm not saying those things are not true, but underneath those things is a God who is sovereign over all things, and he has you exactly where you are on purpose for a purpose. Acts 17:26, God has determined the allotted time periods and boundaries of your dwelling places. You are where you are on purpose. It is not an accident. And you're here where you are on purpose. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you're part of God's chosen people, to roll up your sleeves and to get your hands dirty in the work of ministry. Here in this place. Right? The Lord has sent us into exile here so that we might pray for this place where he sent us into exile, so that we might work and serve and engage and build and multiply here in this place where he has sent us into exile. Like, that's the work that he has for us. Right? So we're called to pray. That's one of the things that Jeremiah told the people of God, right? Pray for the city where I sent you. We're called to pray for our city, for our community. Right? We're asking God to do what only he can do, which is to like save and transform and restore. Because we don't have that power. I don't care how clever we are. Like, we don't have the ability to change people's hearts. Only God can do that. Okay? But we can pray to that end and work to that end and serve to that end and share the good news of Jesus to that end, okay? And then we're also called to work for the welfare of the city where the Lord has sent us into exile, right? We're called to love and serve, not to withdraw, but to engage and like meet people where they are, right? To love them as image bearers. Even though the lives may be a wreck, even though we may like wildly disagree with their lives, like we're called to move towards them and like work for the welfare of the city where the Lord has put us, right? To bring renewal and restoration, like to bring flourishing in this place. Okay, and so if I could, a couple things and then we'll kind of land the plane. I think what we're doing is this is just, this is us growing in conformity to the image of Jesus, because this is what Jesus did. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, he did not stay like huddled up in heaven, right? He was sent. He stepped out of the majesty of heaven into the brokenness of the world. And he was distinct, holy, sinless, right? He was different, yeah, and yet he gave his life, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross and as a sacrifice for our sins. He rose to life. Why? To bring life where there was death, to bring restoration and reconciliation where there was sin and separation, right? That's the good news of Jesus. And so, and for us to be a people who don't just withdraw out of fear, but engage, like, this is us living out the gospel in this place where the Lord has sent us. So here's the vision I'm trying to lay before you, is that Heartland City Church would be a place, or would be such a faithful presence in our city, in our community, in our county, right, that those places are better because we're here. Like, that's what I hope. Better off spiritually, better off physically. Right? My hope is that Heartland City Church would be such a faithful presence that our city would be better because we're a part of it. Right? So here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you a picture of what this might look like. It's like a real picture. And then we're going to spend some time in doing what the text told us to do, which is to pray. Okay. So I spent last weekend in Denver, Colorado. In Denver, like, didn't get to go see the cool stuff, like the mountains. Like, it was just a lot of concrete in the city. But Denver is one of the most spiritually dark places in our country, right? If it is, according to the pastor we were meeting with, he said best statistics he can find, about 2% of Denver claims anything remotely resembling evangelical Christianity. 2%. A city of 700,000 plus people. 2%. Okay? And so while we're there, we're sitting in this meeting. It's me and some other, like, people who were starting churches or leading churches, planning churches. Which, by the way, like, let me blow your mind with something. I'm like the old guy in that room. So, like, I'll say, if you're ever tempted to look at the young generation and be like, they just don't have it together, I'm like, I'm sitting in a room with guys younger than I am. They're like, we're going to go take the good news of Jesus to a lot of different places. So, I'm like, I think you should be encouraged by a younger generation. But it feels weird to be 37, and I'm like the old head, right? But I'm sitting in this room with these other guys, and we're hearing from this pastor who's planted a church in Denver. And they planted the church there 8 or 9 years ago. And by the way, this guy that I'm talking about, he's 35. Like, he's planted a church in Denver when he was what? Do the math there. 27 or something, right? 26, 27. So we're sitting in this room, and he's telling us about his church. And they planted the church 8 or 9 years ago. They've grown to be about 400 or 500 people over 8 or 9 years. I mean, it's like in the heart of downtown Denver. And he said that they'd kind of been plateaued, stagnant, just kind of hanging out around that 400 or 500 mark. And then within the last 12 to 18 months, they began to just get really convicted about a couple things. And those two things were one, like, we should be a church who prays more than we do. They got really convicted about just creating a culture of prayer there in their church for their city. And then the other thing he said that they got really burdened and convicted about was, it's like, man, we've got a lot of neighbors around our church, a lot of homeless neighbors around our church. So they began to, like, be really convicted, like, we should be doing something to serve our homeless neighbors here in the city of Denver. Okay, so they did some initiatives. They got serious about the things that God tells the people of that God tells the people of Israel to get serious about: pray for the city, work for its welfare. Okay, they began to get serious about those things and creating a culture of prayer and serving and ministering to the homeless community. And since December of 2023, so we're at nine months, the Heights Church in downtown Denver has gone from about 400 or 500 people to 900 people. We say, wow, and we're like, yes. The leadership were like, we don't know what to do. Like, we don't have room for people. We don't have enough staff. Right, but they've seen, like, this, like, if numbers are not your thing, if numbers are hard, Right, that's like almost 100% growth in 9 months. That's absurd, okay? And according to the pastor, like, here's what's even crazier. Like, it's not like they're just showing up. It's a church that's gone from 400 to 500 to 900, and they're like in it. Or like, they have a, listen to this, they have a waiting list of people that want to serve in their ministry to the homeless. Like, they don't even have like enough roles for everybody to fill. I'm just like, can I get that to happen in kids' ministry? Right, Rachel? Yes, you can say amen, okay? Right, I'll do you one better. They have this thing called the Institute, where it's like people who are literally like pay their own money to take basically a year-long seminary class where you read books and write papers. And they have a waiting list. Like, it's nuts, man. Like, how does that happen? Like, I raise my hand and I'm just like, how do you get people to just show up earlier than 10:29? Because that's what I'm still working on, right? That was a gentle rebuke, okay? It was gentle. But listen, all that happening in Denver, where 2% of 700,000 people claim anything remotely resembling Christianity. What might the Lord do if we just got serious about the things he tells us to be serious about? To pray for the city where he sent us, where he set us down right in the middle of. Like, I don't know if you know this, like, E-Town's growing, and like, we're like right in the middle of it. What might the Lord do if we were serious about praying for the city where he sent us, about working for its welfare? What might the Lord do among us? I don't know, but I'd like to find out. Right? I would like to find out. So here's how I want to call on you to respond this morning, especially if you call this your church home. Okay, if you're a guest with us, man, no pressure from you. But if you're here and you say, man, Heartland, whoa, I'm getting ahead of myself. South Wilson Campus, which will be Heartland City Church. If this is your church home, here's how I want to call you to respond. I just want to do what the text tells us to do and just pray for our city. Right, that's what we want to see. Here's what we're going to do. The band's going to come. They're going to lead us in a song. And the song itself is kind of like a prayer. It's just the song is asking the Lord to do a work here, to bring about a sense of revival, okay? My card's on the table. I think revival is something God has to do, not something that we conjure up on our own, okay? And so we're asking the Lord to just do something here. I want to do that. The band's going to come, lead us in a song, and then I want to invite you to the altar, okay? To just pray for our city. Maybe you don't even know what words to pray. The Lord knows, okay? You don't have to be eloquent. But I want to invite you to join me at the altar. I want to pray for our city and pray that the Lord might use us to be just a small part of what he wants to do here. Because I believe he wants to do something here. I believe the Lord wanted to do something here when this campus started here 5 years ago. I believe he still wants to do the same thing. So let's pray together that he would do it. Okay? We invite you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, grateful for who you are, that you are the God who does not change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the things that we've seen you do, Lord, in your word, you can do them again. The things that I got to witness you doing in a dark city, place, like, you can do that here. You're not bound by geographical restraints, or you're not bound by time and space. You exist outside of those things. And so, Lord, we just want to ask that you would do those things here. So, Father, as we come to this time of response, I pray that we would be a church who longs to see you move, who prays for you to do a work in the city where you have sent us, to be a church who works and labors and serves and engages to see you do a work in the city where you've sent us. So Father, would you meet us here in this moment? Would you hear the prayers of your people? We ask this in Jesus' name.